The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Evangelicals, Christians of every denomination, and believers of every faith have never had a greater champion, not even close, in the White House than you have right now. I think you know that.
Jesus?
Yes.
Prayer?
Let's pray together, may we?
Yes.
Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus.
Have you ever asked God for forgiveness?
Why do I have to, you know, repent? Why do I have to ask for forgiveness?
And godly wisdom.
To say no to President Trump would be saying no to God.
I don't bring God into that picture. I don't.
Trump is a test whether you're even saved.
I can act differently for different people.
Somehow God put him in this position.
I am the chosen one. Somebody had to do it.
That's crazy.
That's a video called The MAGA Church, produced by The Lincoln Project, a new super PAC of anti-Trump Republicans. What does it fail to understand about not so much the famous evangelicals heard in that video, but the rank and file conservative Christian voter who found himself either voting for Trump or supporting Trump's policies? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, January the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Emily Jasinski of The Federalist about that. Also, Marianne Williamson has left the Democratic field for president. She was not getting much attention, but she did have a few moments. We'll find out why Emily thinks she was an interesting Democratic candidate as long as she lasted. Walt Heyer joins us. After that, we'll talk about transgender explosion, that explosion in people who identify as transgender. Then it's listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about an anti-Trump ad aimed at Christians and a little later Marianne Williamson's failed presidential bid, Emily Jasinski, culture editor at The Federalist. Emily, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Let's start with this video that's called The MAGA Church. What does it fail to understand about many supporters of President Donald Trump?
It fails to understand something really important and really fundamental, and it does so in a very, I think, patronizing way, and that is, so many Christian supporters of the president understand the problems with his character. They understand that he is not exactly a paragon of Christian conduct. That is part of the decision, however, that they've made in looking at when they are evaluating how radical the left has become. The bargain is that Donald Trump may not be this paragon of Christian values, but he is going to fight against that. He is the better option when you're faced with the radical Democratic Party and a president who has some maybe moral flaws in a way a lot of our politicians don't openly have, but certainly have in private. And, you know, he does the name calling. He swears. Some of his past comments on sex and sexuality certainly fall short of where a lot of Christians would want their president to be. But when they're faced with what they're looking at on the left, they still will side with Trump because they believe that he's advancing policies that are in line with their values. And after almost 5 years of the Trump phenomenon, it's so fascinating that the people behind this MAGA Church ad don't understand that, because if you talk to a lot of Christian Trump supporters, they'll tell you, of course I don't like his language. Of course I'm upset with some of his tweets, but he's still better than what we're seeing on the left. And to fail to understand that at this point, nearly 5 years in the Trump presidency, I think speaks to a really serious issue among so many of the president's opponents here in the Beltway, which is that they just don't really understand Trump supporters, plain and simple. They just really don't understand Christian Trump supporters. So I, you know, had hoped by at this point that they would have put in a little bit more effort and had a little bit more of an understanding.
So tell us about the MAGA Church video and its producers.
Sure. The MAGA Church video was produced by something called the Lincoln Project, which is a group that was started by some kind of never Trump Beltway people, George Conway, Kellyanne Conway's husband, John Weaver, Steve Schmidt, a whole host of Beltway consultants, former campaign types. And their goal is to reach those persuadable right-leaning or independent voters to vote against Donald Trump in 2020. And even if that means getting Democrats elected to stop his agenda, they're very open about that. That's their goal. What they do in this ad is string together clips of Donald Trump, you know, swearing, using bad language, name calling. They splice those clips together with clips of Christian leaders speaking to Donald Trump's values. And that's really interesting because they're using people like Paula White or Robert Jeffress, who are staunch allies of the president, who do come out and testify to his character. But, you know, I think, again, that's what's interesting is that when you talk to a lot of Christian Trump supporters, they aren't on the same page about the president's Christian values as a lot of those people like Paula White might be. You know, they might say, yeah, the swearing bothers me. Yeah, that's a problem. But again, these sort of never Trump operatives have this total caricature of what the Christian Trump supporter looks like, that they lump them all in with some of those people in a way that's just not an accurate depiction of what those voters really are like.
Is it an attempt to depict all Trump supporters as represented by these very famous conservative Christian figures who are all in for Trump regardless and justify basically everything he says and does?
I don't know if they're trying to paint everyone that way or if it's more just that they believe everybody is that way, because that's sort of like the argument this ad advances is predicated on the notion that Christian Trump supporters all come from the same place as Paula White and Robert Jeffress and thus will be persuaded seeing clips of their fawning over Donald Trump juxtaposed with clips of Donald Trump's less than Christian conduct. So, yeah, they definitely seem to have this idea or the stereotype that Christian Trump supporters all look like, you know, Robert Jeffress and Paula White all believe that he's a real, I don't know, like historic Christian figure, the way that they speak about him. And I think, you know, you can certainly make that argument, but I actually think, you know, a lot of Christian Trump supporters come to that place where they're like, we really wish he wouldn't curse, and we really wish he didn't talk about women that way in the past, and we really wish he didn't do all of the name-calling. But for so many of them, it's just they have that cost-benefit analysis when they look at the left. And so it's remarkable to me that that's still something these never-Trump operatives fail to understand.
Is it possible that the Lincoln Project organizers actually do understand how so many conservative Christian voters deal with the president's flaws, kind of do their own nuanced calculus, but they just don't like the answer?
Yeah, I think it might be a combination of both. I think they might kind of get it because, you know, at this point, almost 5 years into the Trump phenomenon, we've had these conversations and people have explained this or sought to explain it. And so I think maybe they know that attitude exists and they just think it's so stupid that they want to mock it and they want to rub it in your faces. Because, you know, a lot of Beltway consultants will produce ads that kind of check off their donors' wish list but don't actually accomplish anything, and then they pocket the paycheck. That's kind of how business works here in Washington sometimes, or a lot of times. And so it's possible that this ad is kind of like that. They have all of these anti-Trump donors, and they're just doing something that's going to make them feel good and satisfy them and say, oh, look, isn't this stupid that all these Christians support Donald Trump? And it's almost like cathartic for them. So it's possible that this is something like this, something like that. My guess is that it's a combination, that they kind of understand it, and then they kind of also just can't resist that sort of slam dunk as they see it, which is all really sad because in a healthy political party, you know, you should be able to have people on both sides of the argument about is the leader of that party. And they're coming at it from such a bad faith perspective that the 80-90% of the Republican Party that approves of Donald Trump can't really be in conversation with them.
What kind of arguments could the president's opponents be making that would be worth considering?
It's so much more interesting to talk about that argument. And it would help, I think, so many people clarify what to do in this moment, because Donald Trump is such an interesting figure in that his agenda is supportive of what a lot of Christians would want to see from a president. But at the same time, you know, he does have some of these very obvious, very evident flaws in his conduct, whether it's the name calling and swearing or et cetera. And so the more interesting argument for never Trumpers to combat would be, electing Donald Trump as president is not worth the precedence that his behavior is going to set, the long-term damage he does to the office, just because he's in this moment defeating the left. That would be a much more interesting argument for them to advance, because then we would have an interesting conversation when some of these pro-Trump Christians, not the Paul Whites and the Robert Jeffersons, because we kind of know where they're coming from here, but we could have this argument about, well, no, the left at this point is so radical, this moment is so crucial, that it is worth it to have a president who may engage in name-calling and cursing and has had a history of saying, you know, very unfortunate things about women, but that's how crucial and dramatic this moment in history is. That's a much more interesting debate to have, because it really gets at the heart of things. And so it's just unfortunate that the never-Trumpers don't seem to want to engage in that, I think partially because they don't understand the other perspective and partially because they just want to dunk.
I think since the era of mass media has dawned, it didn't take long for the American voter to realize that their presidents have kind of two faces, one that they show the public and the other that only is seen by staff behind closed doors. We have notorious examples in people like LBJ and other presidents who were well known for being kind of Trump-esque before there was a Trump phenomenon. Trump just has one face that he appears to show everybody. And I'm wondering why those who are producing videos like this don't understand that this is the kind of political calculus that voters have been making about presidents for decades and decades.
Yeah, and I think especially post-Clinton, because that impeachment trial really put this debate at the forefront, which is that, you know, a lot of people were saying, we don't care, he's a good president. A lot of voters were saying, and of course there was an actual crime involved in that impeachment trial, and that was perjury, but a lot of voters, you know, boiled it down to the personal issue and said, we don't care if he's adulterous with an intern, he's a good president. And so I think especially since the Clinton era, that sort of two-faced nature of the presidency has been apparent. What's always really interesting to me is that you hear, you know, Donald Trump in private is obviously boisterous and controversial and shocking. Or in public, that's how he acts. And then in private, you know, you hear that he's really gracious. To the extent that he's different from his public persona, he's maybe a little bit more gracious than people would think. So I don't know if he's two-faced. It's like you said, he really does just have this one persona that seems to be how Donald Trump is, whereas in the past you have presidents who are sort of those buttoned-up politicians playing the role. And of course, we know behind closed doors, LBJ is such a good example. Maybe not even all behind closed doors, if you get the reference there when it comes to LBJ. But yes, presidents fall short, just like all of us. You know, they're sinful. That's such an important thing, I think, to understand about politicians. And Donald Trump actually, I think, helps us understand that about politicians in a very obvious way.
Emily Jasinski is our guest, culture editor at The Federalist. When we come back, we'll turn to the subject of Marianne Williams' failed presidential bid.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. Enter the 2020s with Ad Crucem's beautifully designed and lovingly made Christmons. We offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
I have an idea about Donald Trump. Donald Trump is not going to be beaten just by insider politics talk. He's not going to be beaten just by somebody who has plans. He's going to be beaten by somebody who has an idea what this man has done. This man has reached into the psyche of the American people, and he has harnessed fear for political purposes. So, Mr. President, if you're listening, I want you to hear me, please. You have harnessed fear for political purposes, and only love can cast that out. So I have a feeling you know what you're doing. I'm going to harness love for political purposes. I will meet you on that field, and sir, love will win.
That's self-help author and spiritual guru Marianne Williamson speaking at a Democratic presidential debate. She announced on Friday that she's ending her bid for president. We're talking with Emily Jasinski about that very subject. I'm sure that President Trump will be a topic of conversation at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway will spend an hour responding to attendees' questions and comments on U.S. politics. Making the Case is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. Attendance is limited to 500. Find out more and register by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Or at issuesetc.org, the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Emily, turning to the subject of Marianne Williamson, who is she and why do you say that she made an interesting Democratic candidate for president?
Yeah, Marianne Williamson has had a lot of success in the self-help industry for decades, really. She's a very popular self-help author, and her books are kind of, to a lot of people, might strike them as like hippy-dippy, but they've been very successful. She's close with Oprah. She sort of sees herself as like a spiritual guru. She didn't necessarily want to be pigeonholed into that stereotype over the course of this campaign, but if you look at her career, that's a good way kind of to describe her. And if you've been watching the Democratic debates, she hasn't been a part of the last few, but she was had a lot of really funny moments because, you know, she just talked about things so much differently. She used such different language. You know, again, I would almost say it's sort of like hippie language sometimes. And she kind of developed a little bit of a cult following, definitely a little bit of a cult following, nothing massive, nothing like Bernie Sanders. But she has so many fans because so many people love her books that there's a moment where you could think, wow, I mean, people really like her. Could something catch on here? She was interesting as a Democratic candidate because she comes from this spiritual career. And that means she comes into contact or she's regularly talking about religion. She herself says she practices Judaism. She talks about a lot of faith traditions, but she was in an interview with Russ Douthat of the New York Times. And in the piece that I wrote, I pulled out this big quote from her where she talks about how the over-secularization of the Democratic Party is not something that has served it well. And she talks about how she says she's experienced that firsthand as a candidate, that the Democratic Party can make people feel diminished because of their religious beliefs. And when I heard she ended her candidacy, I mean, that's not unexpected news. But at the same time, I thought what Democrats should take from Marianne Williamson's candidacy is not that it produced so many funny viral moments. It's actually that as this really religious person coming into the Democratic primary, she is telling you something that you need to improve through her personal experiences. And they really should listen to that to better serve their voters.
You cite the subject we were discussing before, that recent MAGA church video, as kind of proving Williamson's point. How is that?
Yeah, isn't it? It's so interesting how that worked for me because I wrote both of those pieces on the same day. And I was just thinking, Democrats really don't talk about faith And that's not to say the Republican Party is the official Christian party, but you certainly hear so much more conversation about faith at Republican events, at conservative movement events, than you hear on the left. And I think what that does to Democrats is just sort of, they have this distance from religion in a way that voters don't, in a way that a lot of voters don't. And that's just to help them become, they just become so much less literate, and they have such a less dimensional understanding of faith voters. And I think that really leads to ads like the MAGA Church one, which has this caricatured, stereotyped image of the Christian Trump supporter that's not dimensionalized, that doesn't really engage with them in the argument that they're advancing. And I think Marianne Williamson totally speaks to that in saying Democrats don't get religion anymore. It's overly secularized. You know, if you look back, she goes back to FDR and RFK, says, you know, they used to talk about their faves all the time, and we just don't do that in the Democratic Party anymore. I think if Democrats, and of course that's really controversial on the left. I mean, religion is extremely controversial on the left because there's so many different beliefs. There's so many, I would say, bigoted, progressive opinions on Christianity. It's a difficult subject for Democrats to engage in. But at the same time, it does create a barrier between them and Christian voters. And Marianne Williamson pointed that out to them. And there's a lesson for Democrats in her candidacy and in her point on that.
Why do you think the Democratic Party has become so aggressively secular?
Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, I think a lot of it is that the left fundamentally has been behind so many of the transformations that we've seen, especially in the last half century, the sexual revolution, all of these different things, the left has really been behind them. That kind of makes those values inextricably intertwined with the Democratic Party. And the progressive movement has lurched so far left so quickly that they've really been able to bully the Democratic Party into following their set of values and adapting. And, you know, they would be proud to say that that's actually happened. But in pushing the Democratic Party away from the center on social issues, in particular on things like faith and religion and sexuality, I mean, it's remarkable to even think that President Obama was elected with the position on marriage that he ran on. And that was just, you know, not that long ago. We're talking about just over a decade ago. So this stuff has happened really quickly, and I think it is truly because the hard left has so much control over our culture, and the hard left is such an influential voice in the Democratic Party that they've been able to bully Democrats into aligning with them and pushing that party just further from the center.
What kind of voters is this increasingly secularized Democratic Party trying to attract?
Yeah, I think they're really going for the coastal urban vote and the, you know, college educated vote. And what that means is they're going to lose support that cost them the election in 2016. They're going to have a lot harder time speaking to people in places like where I'm from, Wisconsin, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Michigan. And they, I think, are making a calculus that a lot of those voters they might be losing by not speaking the faith language as openly or as fluently as they should, or even just the sort of their cultural values. You know, that won't be a problem for them in a decade's time because a lot of the baby boomers, frankly, will have passed on by then, and they'll be working with the younger demographic that's much more supportive of those progressive values. So I think part of it is they're making a calculus and saying that, like, well, we lost in 2016, but some of those voters that swung the election in 2016, frankly, won't be around in the future, and we'll basically have a cultural monopoly, and we won't have to worry about those things. So I think that's part of their calculus, but it's, you know, they're really looking for that coastal urban vote. People in big cities, you know, have nice college educations and have high-paying jobs. You see people like Bernie Sanders really trying to get middle-class support, so and Elizabeth Warren, too. But Elizabeth Warren actually has, you know, pretty educated, affluent voter base. And so whether they're actually reaching out to those voters, especially in the same way that Donald Trump did, is a totally different question.
I'm curious because there is one other very openly religious Democratic candidate who's doing rather well, depending on what state he's polling in, and that's Pete Buttigieg. Do you think he's going to run up against this aggressive secularization in his own party?
You know, it's interesting. And Pete Buttigieg, we have a piece up on this by one of our editors, Kylie Zempel, who follows these issues really closely and looking at Pete Buttigieg's discussion of his faith. he's a very, very interesting candidate. And, you know, Joe Biden is openly Catholic, and that kind of depends on what audience he's speaking to. But he's, you know, he's a pretty high-profile Catholic politician. And so as we advance in this primary, it will be interesting to see how they talk about these issues more. I think Pete Buttigieg mostly talks about religion to contrast himself with Christian Trump supporters. You know, he doesn't seem to be proactively talking about religion. He seems to use it as a wedge and as a way to draw contrast between himself and Republicans, as opposed to kind of using it in a different way, which is, you know, I'm just going to talk about this because it's so close to my values and everything. And Joe Biden does some of that too. But you see Democrats really using their faith a lot to contrast themselves with Donald Trump. And I think that there's such a distinction between doing that and talking about it proactively, talking about it offensively instead of defensively. And so I'm really curious to see how that happens going forward. If Pete Buttigieg, if his candidacy continues to have the momentum that it has right now and he's in the spotlight longer, it's going to be very interesting to see what we hear from him on religion, because I'm not sure the way he talks about religion personally is what's going to resonate with a lot of people, but it's also possible that his message does. You know, the way that he talks about his faith in comparison to the way Donald Trump acts and conducts himself, maybe that'll catch on. The way he does it right now, I doubt it. But he's a really smart guy. He's a really savvy candidate. So that's why he is well worth kind of zooming in on these issues in particular, because just seeing how people respond to those different messages, I think, will be helpful.
Emily Jashinsky is cultural editor at The Federalist. You can read her columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Emily, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back, we'll talk with Walt Heyer. He was a transgender woman for 8 years who underwent gender reassignment surgery. We'll talk about the transgender explosion. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus and his works, Jesus' delay to help Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus raises Lazarus from death, and the plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us. But relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive His gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.